We are continuing on with the study of the Sabbath. In our last session, we dealt with Jesus' attitude about the Sabbath. We've already established that, unlike what we read in the Messenger Bible, that Jesus is not a lackey to the Sabbath. He's the Lord of it. That it was something that from the beginning of time, the Bible says everything that was ever created was created by who? By Jesus. Therefore, He's the one who created the Sabbath, and He is Lord over it. And Jesus did not come to change it. He came to bring it back to what it should have been, of what He originally intended. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had so warped it with their regulations and all their religious rules that people, you lost sight of what God really intended. And I want to start today by looking again at some things with Jesus and then some things in the book of Acts. We're just going to kind of progress all the way through the entire Bible with this. Then we're also going to look at some things in prophecy dealing with the Sabbath. If you have your Bibles today, I want to go to Matthew chapter 24. And if you ever wondered how things are just going to turn out, because how many know that there are more eschatological charts of how everything is supposed to evolve than Carter has liver pills? I know this week Mike was listening to one preacher, and he was from the Church of Christ, and they say that they believe that everything in Revelation has already happened and we're in the millennial reign. If we are in the millennial reign, I'm not seeing a lamb laying down with a lion. I'm not seeing a baby being able to play in an adder's field, and Satan is definitely not bound. And so, yeah, I want a refund. And so when you go back and you read these chapters, when all else fails with all of our charts and everything else, go back to what Jesus said. If what I'm not understanding in the book of Revelation, I'm not really getting it, and I'm not getting it out of Daniel and Ezekiel and all that, go back to what Jesus said. Messiah came and interpreted it and gave us a flow of just how things are supposed to go. And so if you're going to believe Jesus, believe His words on how the end time is going to be. And we find a section of our Scripture right in the middle of His discourse on the end time, starting with verse 16. He said, "Let them flee which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him which is in the field return not to take his clothes. And woe be unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck unto those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I mean, there's a lot. Can I just pause out of the Sabbath just for a minute? When you look at the pre-trib rapture, we're out of here before the tribulation period. That's the position of the pre-trib rapture. If that is true, why does the tribulation have to be shortened for the elect's sake? If the elect are the ones that are raptured, why does it have to be shortened for our sake? That's just something to put in a pot and let it brew for a while. Okay, just let it simmer for a while and then add some more scriptures to it. And I'm trying to jog your thinking. But this scripture, many times in scripture, especially when you're dealing with prophecy, it can have more than one fulfillment. God can take one stone and kill 10 birds with it if He wants to. You know, He can hit a lot of different things. Now, many people with dealing with this verse believe that all of that was fulfilled in 70 A.D. In fact, that's probably where the Church of Christ is coming from, that the great persecution, destruction of Jerusalem, and the persecution of the church until Constantine came along. He didn't rescue the church. He perverted it beyond belief. But they say, well, that was the tribulation period. It was not. But one of the things that happened when the zealots caused the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. They refused and forbid the daily offering of sacrifice that God would bless Caesar. And out of that one act of defiance, they forced the hand and took over the temple and forced the Romans' hands. Of course, the Romans were very aggressive anyway. But it was the zealots that did that. Jesus said, now when you see Jerusalem surrounded, when you see all this happening in Judea, flee to the mountains. And all the believers in Jesus, when they saw Jerusalem surrounded and they saw the armies march, and they said, hey, Jesus spoke about this. I'm not sure if this is really the right time or not, but I feel a need to go to the mountains. And so when you had the destruction of Jerusalem, there were no believers in Jerusalem because they took Jesus at His word. I also think this same scripture is dealing about one day the Antichrist is going to surround Jerusalem to seize it, to take it over, so that he can set his image up on the throne of God and say, I am God, not Yahweh Elohim. And so anybody in Jerusalem, when he sees that guy coming, needs to flee to the mountain. So God was able to kill two birds with one stone. He's able to save his people twice with one prophecy. Isn't that cool? Twice with one prophecy. The interesting thing about this that I want to draw out as far as our understanding of the Sabbath, and even the stuff that happened in 70 AD plays a part in it, but Jesus expected his followers to be observing the Sabbath when this came to pass. He said, pray that it's not winter, and pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Now, if Jesus did away with the Sabbath, he wouldn't be expecting his followers to do the Sabbath. So not only does that happen in 70 AD, but during the tribulation period, he is still expecting his followers to obey the Sabbath. Now, who snuck that in that verse and put that in there? Have you ever seen that before? It's been right there in black and white this whole time that Jesus, speaking prophetically, knew that his followers would be obeying the Sabbath. So that was an expectation of him. Jesus never expected his followers to set aside the Sabbath in his name. Things that make you go, Let's go on to Acts chapter 2, because this one is used quite a bit on why we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, or on the Sabbath. This is a real good place to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and there suddenly came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as into fire, and it sat upon them, each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, contrary to popular belief, Sukkot or Shavuot, just seeing if you're paying attention, Shavuot or Pentecost did not fall on Sunday. It does not fall on a Sunday. We've always, and what do we have in church? We have Pentecost Sunday, don't we? We have Pentecost Sunday. In the Torah, Passover is a Sabbath. How many know Passover is a high Sabbath? And the instruction that Moses gave the children of Israel is the day after that Sabbath, you begin counting, and Shavuot is 50 days past Passover. Now, I think the Karaites, wanting to separate themselves to be separate from rabbinical Judaism, they wait till the Sabbath of that week, like they forgot that Passover is a Sabbath. Every feast of the Lord is a Sabbath. That is, you have high Sabbaths and you have regular Sabbaths. And so, even the argument of saying, okay, the reason I'm going this way, because one of the error doctrines that we have in the church is saying on that Shavuot, the church was born. as if it is a separate entity from Israel. And they say we can say that because, you know, in the Greek, we have ecclesia. But in the Hebrew, we have kahal. You see, it's two words, right? Tomato, tomato. Two different words. What we don't realize is that ecclesia is the Greek way of saying kahal. It simply means assembly. In fact, in the Septuagint, which was translated before Jesus' time, so that when Jesus came along and God began to do what He's going to do through Jesus, there was a Greek Old Testament. God planned it 100 or so years ahead of time, so that as the Gentiles began to receive Jesus, they could read the writings of the apostles in Greek and they could read the entire Old Testament in Greek. It's called the Septuagint. So several hundred years before Jesus, when the rabbis translated the Torah from Hebrew to Greek, we find that when God calls His people together, it's ecclesia. The church was not born on that Shavuot. It was born on the first Shavuot gathered around Mount Sinai. It's one people. And so the whole thought of, well, you know, that was on Sunday, and therefore we do Sunday worship because the Lord resurrected on Sunday, which we'll deal with here just in a second. And that on Sunday morning, the power of God fell, and that's when the church was born. Therefore, we're Sunday keepers because of Shavuot. Now, this year, when our congregation does the feast. This year, when did Shavuot start? Sunset, Sunday night. Which meant that if you follow that pattern, it was in the morning of Monday morning that the power of God would have fallen. Because it was in the morning as they were gathered in prayer in one of the upper chambers of the temple, as a part of them waiting and staying in Jerusalem, but also celebrating Shavuot. And so that, I mean, we have taken things that are tradition and made them like they were true. It goes with the old axiom, if a lie is told long enough, it eventually becomes truth. Here's another one that most Christians don't realize is, you know, Jesus didn't die on Friday. You can't get 3 days from Friday night to Sunday morning. But if you study and realize it wasn't on Good Friday Jesus died, which is a pagan day about Dagon, He died before sunset on Wednesday night because that was the day that Passover started. And so He stayed in the grave 3 full days, just like the Word of God said that He would. Jonah stayed in the belly of the whale, not a day and a half, but 3 full days. And He said, this is the sign that I'm going to give you. I'm going to be just like Jonah. He was in the belly of the earth 3 days. He rose again sometime between sunset, Saturday night, and well before sunrise, Sunday morning. How can you say well before? Because they had found the tomb empty that morning and it was still dark. So even a sunrise service is not biblical. It all has to do with Ishtar. So that whole concept of we're Sunday keepers because the church God gave birth to on Pentecost Sunday is a fable. And the Word of God tells us not to base our faith upon fables, but upon the Word of God. Now, one thing that did happen on Shavuot, what happened on Shavuot that was so important? What did the high priest do? He took the first fruits of the harvest and he waved them before the Lord. That's part of the Shavuot. 3,000 Jews got saved that day. They accepted their Messiah. And when that happened, Jesus had 3,000 souls that He could wave before the Father as our high priest. And He said, this is the first fruits of the harvest that's going to come in. Now I'm after the rest of the world. Isn't that exciting? Mm-hmm. But it was not the very I have not gone out and tried to calculate it down to the day, but the odds of it happening on Sunday is pretty slim. Once every 7 or 8 years. Actually, it's even less than that when you realize that, how many know the months can shift on a Jewish calendar? You can have 13 months one year and 11 months the next. And so, I mean, it's like closing your eyes and throwing a dart at a dartboard to try to get it on that particular year for it to have been on Sunday. Darn near an impossibility. But that is one of the things that we strain at a gnat to try to prove our tradition. You know, if you have to strain at something and look at the Scripture sideways, and finally they just come to the place, well, we have done it this way for so long. Well, 50 years from now, when you have denominations that have allowed homosexual ministers in their pulpits for 75 years, are we going to allow that argument to endorse what they do? Well, we've just done it that way for so long, that's just the way it is. Or do you go back to the Word of God? If I'm really going to live this faith, and I'm really going to walk with God the way that I'm supposed to, I've got to go back to that Word. And it doesn't have to be popular. How many know that walking in integrity, walking with God, is not a popular issue? Even in the church. There are certain things that you do that the Word of God says very plainly that you do, that if you do in many denominations, you're rubbing them the wrong way and you will get a lot of flack for it. Because that's not our tradition. A lot of things. What I hear all the time from my students is at least they like when they study at Biblical Life, they can ask questions. In a lot of denominations, if you start asking, but the Bible says this, we don't go there, just don't rock the boat. Maybe you're in the wrong boat. You're thinking you're in ship SS Jesus and you look on the side of it and it says Titanic. The guy's getting ready to give it the cold shoulder. We don't need that. We need to be walking with God the way that He said. The Word says when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who keep the commandments. Who are those allowed in the New Jerusalem? Those who love Jesus and keep His commandments. Can you tell I'm just about a little bit emphatic about keeping the ways of God? Let's look now at Acts chapter 9. I'm going through this a whole lot faster today than I thought I would. This may be the shortest sermon I have preached in the last 2 decades. And all of God's people said, we have seen strange things today. Let's look at Paul before his Damascus experience. And some people say, well, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. No, he got his calling. He got his calling. He was already zealous after God. He just needed to correct his path. And Saul, yet breathing out threats and slander against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, desiring of him letters to Damascus to the local Christian congregation so that he could persecute the Christians. Is that what the Bible says? It says synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be man or woman, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to the synagogues. That means the believers that Paul was persecuting was meeting what day of the week? On Sabbath. So after the resurrection, after the church was growing, after the day of Pentecost, the whole church... Yeah, I mean, it's in there in black and white. You know, it's amazing what you find when you study the Bible. He didn't go down trying to find the first Baptist church of Damascus. He went down to weed out the Christians from the synagogue. And that's when Jesus nailed them on the road to Damascus. He said, you're going down into my synagogue.
and you're going to try to weed out my believers from among Israel, you and I are going to rumble. How many know that when you rumble with the Lord, it's a short rumble? It's more like rum. Sometimes it's just an err. And he went down. Well, let's go on to Acts chapter 17. Let's move through Acts just a little bit. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is the on fire Paul, the on fire Apostle Paul, telling everybody about Jesus, that He is really the Messiah. And Paul, as his manner was, or as his custom was, went in unto them and 3 Sundays reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Sabbaths. Every Sabbath opening and alleging that Christ must need be suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom he preached is the Christ. Now, what Paul would do is, being the Pharisee that he was, this is how he reached believers. This is how he reached even the Gentiles. Before Paul went out and found that the absolute pagan that was down there worshiping Diana or whatever, there were God-fearers like Cornelius that were members of the synagogue. And he would go and he would reason first with the rabbis and with the Jews. And at the same time, you had all of these Gentiles that loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, listen, I will do everything but the snip and clip. I will not physically become Jewish, but I tell you what, this is the right way. This is the way to go. And I fear and I walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They kept kosher. They kept the feast. They did everything that they were allowed to do, other than becoming physically Jewish by getting snipped and clipped. And so when he would go in, and he knew they were in the synagogue, so he would preach Jesus on the Sabbath, trying to convince the Jews, and some of them followed. And then he turned to all of the God-fearers and he said, you don't need the snip and clip. What you need is the circumcision of the heart. If you bow your knee right now to Jesus, you become an Israelite. Now! So he preached and he taught on the Sabbath. Now, there's one I didn't look up the scripture for. It just came to mind. Remember the guy when Paul was preaching and he preached so long that the guy fell asleep and fell out the window? Now, I know sometimes Sunday morning services can really last kind of long. But what that was dealing with, and even with what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians, is it is tradition, has been tradition long before Jesus came, that when you have the close of Sabbath that goes at sundown, the Jewish people for even centuries before Jesus wanted to draw that out just as long as they can. They'll go way into the night still celebrating Sabbath. And they would have food come together and the families would just celebrate and talk. And what happened was, after that, they usually have Sabbath services either in the morning or the afternoon. And then in that evening, as everybody gathered together, Paul got believers together and started preaching Saturday night, not Sunday morning, at somebody's house. Now, I'm going to have to look this up really to show it all to you, because you had all that happen. And then it said, and when he got up the first day of the week, which had been Sunday morning, he went ahead and traveled and did business. He wasn't worshiping on Sunday. He was that was the first day of the week when you roll up your sleeves and you do work. And he was out collecting offerings and working and doing things on Sunday. The Apostle Paul. He was not accustomed to worshiping on Sunday, but rather Saturday. Now let's go to Acts chapter 15. This is the ruling of the Council of Apostles on what to do with the Gentiles. Starting with verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is this. Now, who actually gave the sentence? James, the half-brother of Jesus. How many know he probably heard it, had a pipeline to heaven? He kind of knew what was going on. Amen? That we trouble them not from which among the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication, and of things strangled and from blood, which is dealing with kosher. It's getting yourself spiritually kosher, physically kosher, and getting your food kosher. And then he goes on to say, verse 21, and from Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now this is the only command that we have to the Gentiles from the Council of Apostles in Jerusalem. They told us to not be involved in pagan things. Don't pollute ourselves with idols and paganism. They told us to keep ourselves sexually pure. They told us, based and the thing strangled in blood is basic, simple, basic 101 kashrut, clean. That's basic. And then we are instructed to attend synagogue every Sabbath. That is the command in the book of Acts for all the Gentiles. This is what we require of the Gentiles. Every Sabbath you will be in synagogue and you will learn Moses. And there is not one scripture in the rest of the New Testament that nullifies, or they went back and revised their decree of this is what we will do for the Gentiles, and Paul and everybody else agreed to it. Now what happened that we quit going to synagogue? I'm going to have to pull from history on this. But what happened? After 70 AD, how many know there began to be a rift between Messianic Judaism, which is the birthplace of Christianity, because Christianity was not a separate religion, it was a part of Judaism. And so you had the Jewish believers as well as all these Gentiles coming in, and the Messianic believers considered them as a part of Israel. Now the rest of the rabbis had a problem with it. But the Messianic believers did. You're, because of Jesus, you are a part of Israel. You're as much as an Israeli. But what the Torah says, that if you come in and you walk with God, there's one law for everybody, and we're to consider you native born. And you have been circumcised of the heart, according to the Apostle Paul, which is what was also dealt with here in this and in Galatians. Now, the book of Galatia was written before the decree of the Council of Jerusalem. That controversy stopped after this decree, which put the Shammai Pharisees that were believers in Jesus, you shut up and you start being more like the school of Hillel. You know. But there began to be this rift. That rift increased that by the end of the first century, there was a added blessing. It's supposed to be one of the, every day you're supposed to pray blessings in the synagogue. One of them is not a blessing. It is a curse. It is a curse for all Christians. And it was added by the rabbis to root out believers out of their synagogue at the end of the first century. Okay? That is 900... That'd be the first... That'd be 90. 900. That was a real long century. I am educated. I really am. Okay. I almost went into a fish story, didn't I? that is 60 some odd years after the resurrection of Jesus. No, it's 67 years. Now, 67 years later, the believers are still in the synagogue. And the other rabbis want them out because they said, listen, when Jerusalem was destructed, was destroyed, you all fled. You didn't fight with us or anything. You fled and all you survived. Well, my attitude would be, yeah, I believe what Jesus said. I was out of here, dude. I believed him. I was gone. And so they instituted that curse. And so if a guy wouldn't say that 13th blessing, unless there were 12 before, now there's 13. Maybe that'll tell you something. It was the number of rebellion. That if he wouldn't say that, then he was a believer and he was asked to remove himself from the synagogue. You can no longer be a part of the synagogue because you won't say this prayer. And so that was a way of them rooting them out, and then they began, and so believers began to have some of their own synagogues. Still worshiping on the Sabbath. In fact, the ones that are called the Nazarenes, which were actually Messianic Judaism, wasn't called Messianic Judaism. They were called the Nazarenes because they followed the Nazarene. We can follow them up through the 4th century A.D. That we kind of lose track of them. And actually, they become what the Baptists call Anabaptists. So the original Baptists were Sabbath keepers, feast keepers, and they also practiced circumcision because they were all Jewish. How's that for a Baptist? Then later on in the next century, when you had the second Jewish revolt, you had a man raised up named Simon Bar Kochba, who the rabbis declared that he was the Messiah. No Messianic believer could fight alongside of them, because if they did, they would say there was another Messiah besides Jesus. And they felt like they would have denied the Lord. Judah considered that treason, and the rift increased. It wasn't that we decided that we were going to have church on Sunday instead of Saturday, and that we were going to have our own synagogues. We were forced out because we believed in Jesus. But we continued to worship on the Sabbath until the second revolt, and then a lot of believers that were the Gentile believers that didn't have Jewish leadership anymore began to look at Rome, and Rome absolutely devastated Israel. The general that seized Jerusalem that time, I mean, he took the menorah up. In fact, the Pope still has the menorah, the Vatican does. The menorah that was in the temple when Jesus was here, they still have it. They won't give it back to Israel. It's like, you ripped it off, dude. Give it back. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers type of thing going on. They won't give it back. They know it's in the archives of the Vatican. They won't give it back because Rome got that in conquest. And he literally plowed Jerusalem under. He did not leave one stone, not just the temple. He did not leave one stone in place. He literally plowed it under and built a pagan city on it, and no Jew was even allowed in Jerusalem. If a Jew was caught in that new city that he built, they were executed. And so when the Gentile believers looked at that, they say, "I'm not circumcised. I'm not Jewish. And slowly they begin to compromise to be politically correct. Has anybody heard that tinge before? I want to be politically correct. The high day of worship for the Romans, their sun god, was Sunday. A century before Constantine in the 3rd century, during the 2nd century, we had a Roman Caesar change officially the day because it had caught up so much that he said that the whole world, well, the historian said the whole world was obeying the Sabbath. Not just the Jews, but the whole world took, whether they were worshiping or not, they took Saturday off. And it ticked off this emperor that's saying, "Hey, I'm emperor, we are Romans. We worship a different God. We're not going to take this Jewish day off." And he made a decree, it is law, Sunday is a holiday. Whether you worship or not, Sunday there will be no work done. And it was already in place. And it was done by a pagan system. And so we see, instead of biblically being done the way that it was supposed to be done, like, well, you know, Jesus rose again on Sunday morning, you know, when the sun was coming up. No, he didn't. He rose, well, the Gospels are emphatic, it was still dark. It was sometimes Saturday night to Sunday morning early. Well, the church was given birth to on Sunday morning. No, it wasn't. It could have been Thursday morning for all we know. It could have been Monday morning, Tuesday morning. It did not have to be Sunday morning. The Catholic Church changed everything to fall always on Sunday because that was their holy day of worshiping the sun god. Constantine confused Jesus with another form of the sun god. How many know that when you say there's only one Jesus, but there's 1,000 different sun gods? And so from a pagan mindset, he just said, he's just another sun god. And nobody corrected Constantine about anything. If you tried to correct him, that was the last word that ever came out of your mouth. Now next week we're going to get into more of what the New Testament says. We're going to go through the book of Revelation. And then I want to look at prophecy that actually Daniel prophesied that our day of worship would be changed. And it was not because of Messiah. It was because of the spirit of Antichrist. Ooh, I could drop a pen right now. It's there. And the spirit of Antichrist started in Babylon and moved through all of its sister organizations. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. It is that same Antichrist spirit. And that spirit one day will fully manifest in an individual who will say, you have been celebrating my feasts, my altered feasts, and they're all about me, not Jesus. Because if they were had been about Jesus, they would have been the Jewish feast, what you guys call the Jewish feast, which are actually the feasts of the Lord. They're my days. You have been rehearsing my coming for 2 millennia. Doesn't that just put a bee in your bonnet? I believe with all my heart that's exactly what he's going to do. I want to be looking for the right things. I want to be rehearsing the right things so that when God moves, I recognize the times and the seasons and I recognize what he's doing so that I'm online with God and not the spirit of this world. That is the chief reason for doing the Sabbath and doing the feasts, is getting away from what the world is doing and getting back to where my mind and the ear of my spirit and the eye of my spirit is tuned into God so that I don't miss. Isn't that what Judaism did? They missed Jesus fulfilling the spring feast. Now, we've caught on to that. But I tell you what, don't catch on to that and miss what he's going to do with the fall feast. That's crunch time. That's critical. That's why the Sabbath is so important. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the Sabbath. Father, I thank you that it is about Jesus and that when we change it, we change the storyline, we change the significance of how it shows Him, that when we celebrate the Sabbath, we are saying that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. That on that day He created and He said, you rest and you remember me because I am the Creator. And Jesus, we choose to honor you as the Creator. The one who stood in nothing and spoke it forth into existence. The one who created man. There is nothing that was made that was not made that you didn't make it. All creation is done because of you. You are the Creator. You are Almighty God come in the flesh. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. And you are our Messiah. And we will honor you and we will worship you. And we will do this thing your way and not the way of man. Religion is the invention of man. This is invented by God to bring us closer to Him. We thank you and we praise you today for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.